Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you have a plan for what you'll say to your loved ones, your children, if you have children, people who are around you in your last moments on your deathbed? Or what you'll say to the person who's going to take your place in all of your vocations, you know, who's going to take over your business, who's going to manage your estate, who's going to look after your family. One important thing I think our culture is basically lost for a number of reasons, none of them very good, but for a lot of reasons, is the generational passing on of wisdom. So part of it is that young people aren't wise enough to know that they aren't wise and need advice. And another part of it is newer, I think, and that's that older generations seem, at least from what I know of history, they seem to be getting less and less wise compared to the past. So I mean, the baby boomers are an easy target now for younger people to make fun of. It's kind of a cliche, I guess, but I don't think the problem started there at all. I would say something controversial and just drop it like a bomb and leave it, but who raised the boomers? Enough said, right? I don't know. I don't think very many people believe there's any such thing as wisdom at all, and wisdom is completely replaced now by technology, and it's not a good replacement. All right, so now, we're in 1 Kings chapter 2 this week, and this is a pretty pivotal moment in the Old Testament, so we're going to move from one king to another. You know, Israel's only had one other king before this, and so this is only the second time that we've moved from one king to another. And things didn't go so well with the first one, with Saul. So Israel had been like intermittently led by judges that God had appointed, and really God himself had been the true king of Israel. The people grumbled and they said they wanted to have another king. They wanted to have a king. Why? So they could be like the other nations. That's what they said to Samuel. So you give us a king like all the other nations. Well, Samuel was not pleased. Neither was God. Samuel says, well, I mean, okay, you want to be like the other nations? You want a king? Fine. You can have a king. You want to know what kings do? You know what your king is going to do to you? He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to put them to work doing what makes him happy. He's going to take your fields and your grapes and your wine and your olives and your oil, and he's going to give it to whoever he wants. And he's going to take your crops and your servants, and he's even going to take your donkeys. And the people responded, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So they're just as politically astute as we are today. I mean, think about what they said. We'll have a king that will go out and fight our battles before us. Who had been doing that for them? God. God had been doing it. God promised Abraham in Genesis 17 that there would be kings that came from his line. So it's not that there's a king in and of itself that's the bad thing, but this isn't the way it was supposed to happen. Israel wanted a visible king to fight for them like the pagan nations around them instead of their God. And so God said, fine, have it your way. And in the next chapter, Saul was chosen to be the king. And according to Acts 13, the dates, the numbers we get in the Old Testament are kind of unclear, but in Acts, we find out that Saul was the king for 40 years. And it, like I said, it did not go well. We don't have to go into all that right now. We don't have time. But then, God seems to have had mercy on Israel. He chose a man after his own heart to be the next king, David, the shepherd, warrior, poet, giant killer musician, you know, up to that point in the story at least, with more to come. And now today we've skipped over all that and we're at the end of David's life in 1 Kings 2. David's son Solomon has already been anointed as David's replacement. So we're kind of in a transition phase where Solomon's anointed king, but David's still alive, but just barely. So he's on his deathbed. These are his final words, which, you know, turn out to be advice for his son, the new king. So let's look at it. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." All right, Solomon's king. David is still his father. David can still give commandments to his son, even though he's the king. Commandments like, "You, come here." The purpose of the summoning is to give him advice. So he tells his son, "Look, I'm about to die, and here's what I want you to do." And the whole speech sounds like themes that we could have just picked and strung together from the Psalms, you know, which makes sense since David wrote most of them. But, you know, be strong. So that word usually just is what you think it means. It has to do with physical strength. No doubt in this context includes that, but I think, you know, think of what David thinks of as strength. So when David goes to fight Goliath, like Pastor Stenbeck told us a few weeks ago, David says, "You know, you, Goliath, you come to me with sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." So that's strength. And be a man. So show yourself to be a man. Well, I mean, that word's been used for the male of the species as opposed to the female since Genesis 2. It's always, you know, corresponded to the biological status of the male. David is saying, "You are a man. Act like one. Don't leave any doubt about that." You know, so, you know, David assumes that Solomon knows what he means when he says that. David says, "Be a man." Solomon understands that. For David, what is that? What is a complete man for David? Well, I think of Psalm 1 and Psalm 112. The blessed man. It's the man who doesn't listen to or associate with the wicked, but the one who meditates on the word and the will of God. That's the blessed man. Psalm 112, the blessed man is the one who fears the Lord and delights in his commandments. So that's exactly what David is saying here in, I think, six different words, six different ways. Be strong, be a man, and then he tells his son, the king, to live according to the will of God. It reminds me a lot of Psalm 119. Again, another psalm. He keeps using different words in every verse for the law of God. Keep God's charge. Walk in His ways. Keep His statutes, commandments, rules, testimonies. All ways of saying the same thing. Live according to the word and the will, the law of God. But, you know, just in case you can't figure out which law that is, it's the one from Moses. Right? Okay, so why should he do that? So that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, "If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." So this, you have to remember back in 2 Samuel 7, where God makes a promise to David, and the promise is that David's offspring will reign forever. It's an unconditional promise right there. It's a reference to the Messiah. It's true. It's come true right now in Jesus. Jesus is reigning over creation right now, right hand of the Father. So it's what David is referring to, though, is a different aspect of the promise, the conditional part of the promise. There's an if. Right? So if his son and his son's son and his grandson and his grandson's sons and grandsons, see, on and on and on. If they all live and walk and rule according to the will of God, then that line will go unbroken from David to Solomon and on and on and on until the Messiah, who's going to reign forever. The Messiah will be a descendant of David. He's going to rule forever either way, right? But there could be a Davidic king on the throne and all the generations in between. Or not. You know, so do what's right according to the law of God. Be a good king. Lead people in the ways of Yahweh. And teach this to your sons. And Yahweh will use you to keep this promise. The promise is going to be kept. The question is, you know, how much of part of it is all these intervening generations going to be? And don't hear this like prosperity gospel or works righteousness or we're not earning the grace of God here or something like that. This is a king talking to the new king and he's saying, God's will shall be done. It's God's will and promise. My ancestor is going to reign as king forever. Promise is clearly too big to be fulfilled in a regular guy like Solomon. You know, that forever part. But Solomon has a chance to live and rule according to God's will. And if he does that, he trains his sons to do that, then there will be a blessed man, strong in the Lord, descendant of David on the throne of Israel. That's the plan. That's a good thing. So that's what David needed to say to take care of his like personal father to son, king to king advice to Solomon. But now he's going to turn to like more official royal business kind of stuff. And he brings up a few specific names. First he mentions Joab. The story of Joab is too long and complicated to explain right now. But the bottom line is Joab was David's general. He killed some people. David didn't approve of him killing. And then the fact that Joab is still alive is something that David views as unfinished business. It's a wrong that he wants Solomon to right. How does he do that? Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. So, do it however you want, but kill him. That's what that means. And then he brings up Barzillai the Gileadite. So when David's son Absalom had gone bad and he's trying to take the throne and kingdom from his father, then the sons of Barzillai helped David. And David had been treating some combination of people associated with Barzillai like members of his own family ever since. They're eating at his own table. So here he commands Solomon, keep doing that. It's a good idea always for kings to reward those who've been loyal to the crown. So keep doing that. And then finally there's Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim. He cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. It's another complicated story, but basically Shimei has committed treason. He's a threat, and is a threat to the throne, but because David didn't have all the information at the time, he kind of erred on the side of mercy, and he promised not to kill him. So even though he was on the side of mercy, it was an error to promise not to kill him. And so when David realized that, it's too late. He's already bound by this oath, so he can't kill him. But he didn't say anything about Solomon not killing him. You know, David's an old warrior, but he's still a warrior. And, you know, he wants not only justice, but he wants to protect the throne of Solomon. So he commands Solomon to take Shimei out of the picture permanently. And send him with Joab to Sheol. And then David slept with his father and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father and his kingdom was firmly established. All right, Saul was king 40 years. That was no good. David reigned 40 years. That was better, not perfect, better. But the author here sees all of this as good advice. So we'll come back to that in just a minute. But the author says Solomon's kingdom was firmly established in light of all that's just been said. So maybe we're going to, you know, get what we'll see next is what God had conditionally promised the ancestors of David, beginning with Solomon. Maybe they're going to start keeping the law and walking in God's ways, and there will be an unbroken line of Davidic kings all the way to the Messiah who will rule forever. Maybe that's what's going to happen. I hate to spoil it if you don't know, but I read ahead, and that didn't happen. And just a side note right here, as we're in the middle of this series on the number 40, I should mention, I almost chose a different text for today for this one. So Saul reigned 40 years, David reigned 40 years, then I almost used 1 Kings 11 today. The last two verses of chapter 11 say, "And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place." So what are the odds of that? You got three straight 40-year reigns. But that's for us to, we'll ponder that on a different day. So for today, that's our text. So what do we make of this advice? I mentioned that the divinely inspired author seems to approve of this advice. I mean, the book doesn't say who wrote this. The best guess that I've seen is that this was the prophet Jeremiah writing 1 Kings. So let's just say it's him. Jeremiah the prophet and the Holy Spirit agree that what David has said here is good advice. So now I want you to imagine me on my deathbed, if you've probably done before. I'm addressing my oldest son, and I say something like, "I want you to be a good man. I want you to be strong in the Lord. Meditate on the Word of God. Do your best to live according to it. Here's a list of people I want you to be nice to. And here's another list of people that I want you to kill." I would have, but I didn't get to it. You know, you're a smart kid, do it however you want. But I need you to take these people out. So, and you think, well, I mean, you had me right up until the lists, you know. What about this, though? What if I said, "Michael, I'm about to die. Be a good man, strong in the Lord, meditate on the Word, live according to the will of God. Here's a list of topics that I want you to go around preaching to everyone about. Here are sins that I know people are committing. Someone needs to call them out. I want you to go start baptizing people. Take communion to people in the hospital." You know, when I keel over one of these days, that does not mean that Michael needs to go around and start preaching to all of you. Any more than he would need to work through a hit list. David is a king, and Solomon is his replacement. David is sharing the wisdom that he's gained in his calling, over 40 years at it. And what David is showing us is just a perfect application of the doctrine of vocation. This is his calling. So is it okay for me or you to wipe out Joab and Shimei? No. Is it okay for the king of Israel, for just cause, to punish murderers and traitors? Yeah, it is. That's why kings exist, really. That's, you know, Paul teaches us that in Romans 13. The ruler is there to be God's agent, to protect the good guys, punish the bad guys. That's what government is for. I'm not a king. I can't imagine that my son is going to be one. So I can't tell him, go kill my enemies after I'm dead. That's not a valid move for me to make. And also, you know, unless he gets ordained and then you call him here to preach and teach you and administer sacraments and that kind of thing, well, he doesn't have any business doing that either. Well, that's a big part of what your vocation is. That's what vocation means. What your calling is to do things that no one is supposed to do unless they're called to do it. So no one is ever supposed to kill anybody ever, unless it's your calling from God. Like Luther used to talk about the hangman. And that's his whole job. So, you know, it's okay for him to do it. If you're a mother or a father, it's your calling to teach Bible stories to your kids, and have sacred conversations with your neighbors. It's not your calling to charge the pulpit on Sunday and preach the sermon. No one's ever supposed to have a physically intimate relationship with any other person ever, unless you're called to. You're called to have that with your spouse, and it's not only permissible, it's good. But you aren't called to have that with anybody else's spouse. And there, parts of what David says here are universal, and then parts are applications of that universal part that are specific and not for everyone. So his first paragraph, this is just plain good advice for any father to give to any son. Be a blessed man. Be rich in the word of God. Be strong in the Lord. Live according to the will of God. And then he applies that to Solomon's calling as king. So apply that to your calling as whatever you are. Your father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, worker. Are you a king? Are you a citizen? Are you the pastor? Are you the hearer? Are you a parent, child, employer, employee? A whole bunch of these things all at once, probably. Whatever callings you have, you meditate on the word and the will of God and apply that to those stations. And they're important. You know, being a good father or mother is at least, if not more important than being a good pastor or bishop or king or queen. You know, so David's unbroken line didn't last very long on the throne. And David is a complicated man, had a lot of vocations. Like I mentioned, this is a shepherd, poet, warrior, friend, husband, father, king. He was zealous for the Lord, no question about it. He trusted in the Lord right up until the times when he didn't. You know, he was a liar and an adulterer and a murderer, and lived his whole life in conversation with God. Struggled to be what he was supposed to be, and sometimes he failed, and sometimes he didn't. And now he's about to die. And he has some things to say that are worth listening to. So we could go through Solomon's biography exactly the same way. And if either one of them had been better fathers, then the course of the history of Israel may have turned out to be much different and much better. But one thing doesn't change at all, either way, through any of this. The Messiah fulfills his calling. It's unconditional. It's promised. It's going to happen, and he fulfills it, and he fulfills it every time. He's the unflawed, complete, perfect, strong, and faithful, blessed man. He's the shepherd, the warrior, the victor, and the victim, the bridegroom, the head of the household, the king of creation, and he gets it all right every time. And he's been called to save you and to take away your sins. So what do you think he's going to do? He's going to succeed. And on the other side, you have not been called to do any of that. All of your sins, all of your vocational failings have been nailed to a cross in Christ, and now he lives and reigns forever. And because of Jesus, there's great joy that's available to you when you find your place and you accept your callings and see them in connection to his reign. See, there's great joy in being part of his wise governance of the universe, his wise and loving ordering of creation. So the wisdom of Christ is your baptismal inheritance, every one of you. He's giving it to you in his word. And he's passed it on to you through generations of saints before you. So if you're someone who isn't raising children or doing a job for a paycheck anymore, you know, you're closer to the David of 1 Kings 2 than the shepherd boy who fought Goliath. You're wondering if your life still has purpose. Is there a reason that you're still here? Well, yeah. I mean, it's not too late for you to be a sage for your family. Be a wise man, a wise woman with a lifetime of experience living in both the word of Christ and in your callings and putting them together and struggling and sometimes succeeding and sometimes failing, hopefully always learning. You have that. That's a gift for other people. Share that. If you're a young person, listen to that wisdom. Seek it out even. Maybe more importantly, live in a way that will enable you to be that person in a few decades. I think, make that a goal of your whole life. I mean, I think this is a noble goal and end in life. to look ahead and to want to have something wise to say on your deathbed. You spend your life meditating on the wisdom of God and trying to apply it where you've been called to serve Him and to serve your neighbor and struggling through that. And someday you'll have something to say that's worth hearing. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.